I just love how you guys match the theme with water. Did you notice the water outside, the water over the sea, and the storms that come? And like, can you imagine? What a great band. We thank our band for that. Maybe a little too much water, inviting the water. But you guys made it. Thanks for coming so much to Westwood. My name is David Peacock, and I'm the Adults Group Pastor here at Westwood. It's an honor to be with you this morning. And before we get into the sermon, we would like to do something really, really special. And Kenneth started this a few weeks ago, and we want to continue with this. I would like to invite you into a sacred space. A beautiful place that goes back in history that will join us to Christians that have gone before us. It's called the Apostles' Creed. It was written in the 3rd or 4th century in Rome. And the goal of this creed or belief system was to unite Christians in what we believed, to assimilate the simple beliefs that we held in common as followers of the way or of Jesus. And so for centuries, since the 3rd and 4th centuries, it's been handed down. This creed has been spoken and prayed and sung by Jesus followers throughout the generation. So we're just not gonna say it here in this room in Alabaster, Alabama, but actually we're gonna tie ourselves back to generations and people from all over the world with all different backgrounds and recite what we believe. I do wanna highlight one thing in this creed. It says, we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And translated in the original language, it means throughout all time. Throughout all time. The Christian church throughout all time, or the universal Christian church. So when you read that, that's what that means. Because Christianity is bigger than any denomination. Amen out there? Amen. Any denomination, that's right. So what we're gonna do is we're gonna all stand to our feet. And we're going to say this creed together. Some of you are, I'm taking you back to your days growing up in church, right? Here we go. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the 3rd day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, Father Almighty. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Thanks, guys. I love green tea. I started drinking green tea when the whole coffee craze hit. Remember in the late 90s, early 2000s, and coffee shops, people gathered. But I wasn't a coffee guy, so I kind of felt left out. Like, how can I connect with people? And so I started drinking green tea. It's quite an experience for me. I actually start my day every day drinking green tea when I go to work in the morning. And so green tea is real special because it's actually very medicinal and healthy for us. It's antioxidant and anti-aging elements help. There's fluoride, which is really good for the density of the bones, you know. It actually helps prevent heart attacks and blood clots. Do we have any green tea drinkers out there? My people, I am with you. We have people out there. Some green tea out there, green tea drinkers. Well, the great thing about green tea is what you do is you take a bag of crushed tea leaves, and sometimes they come in flavors, different flavors, and you have water. It has to be around 180 degrees Fahrenheit for the maximum impact. And what you do is you take the tea bag, it's called a brewing process, and you put the tea bag in the tea cup. It's burning my hand right now, so I need to adjust my hand here. And so you dip, it's called steeping. You put the tea bag inside the water. And so this hot water goes from just this hot water into something different. What you'll notice is the tea starts to infuse the water, and the water starts to change color, smell, and taste. And the longer you have this tea bag in the hot water, better it is. And it's one thing to keep it to yourself. It's another thing to share a spot of tea with somebody else. And you share, and then this is what happens. You drink it, and it's amazing. So here we go, right? Oh, it's delicious, delicious. Green tea. Here you go. I'm glad you guys are here with us this morning. This morning, I'm going to do something a little different with the teaching. It's so easy sometimes when we teach Scripture to teach a story, a section of Scripture, a portion of a book of the Bible, and we can just read through words and read and read and read, and there's so much richness in every single word. And so what was on my heart this morning to do was to take one verse of Scripture, just one, and look at 41 words. Just 41 words, and dive heavily into those 41 words. If you're here watching online or you're here in the building, I'm excited for you because this could be a good message for you, because this verse is familiar to a lot of people if you consider yourself a Jesus follower. You've heard this before, but for many of us, we haven't considered the ramifications of this verse and the words and the richness and the fullness of these words, the deeper meanings, the deeper implications of this portion of Scripture. So if you are here and you're a Christian, I just want to invite you into this Scripture, because for some of you, you're happy you're going to heaven and you're grateful for what Jesus did to you, but you're not sure what happened to you spiritually. You're just not sure, what do I do now and what's going on in me now? And for some of you, you may not be a Jesus follower, and or maybe you used to be and you kind of walked away from it for different reasons, and maybe there are good reasons, I don't even know, but I'm just glad you're here and this is a safe place for you to explore and maybe take some steps back to the Savior. Maybe this verse will be the catalyst for that for you. Hope and I pray that will be the case. So before I dive into the Scripture, what I'd like to do though is I'd like to give some historical and some scriptural context. Whenever you read Scripture, read it in light of the contextualization of the Scripture. Historically speaking, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Galatia. Galatia is in modern day Turkey. And these were a group of early believers, a blend of Gentile people and Jewish people who have come to know Jesus as the Messiah. And so you meld these two different people groups together, it can get very complicated for people. And then what made it more complicated for these new, brand new Christians were these individuals called Judaizers. And they came into this town of Galatia and they brought more confusion. They were saying to follow Jesus, not only do you have to follow him, but you have to follow the Mosaic law. And for some Gentiles, they weren't too excited about that. And we won't go into all the details of what that may mean for them, right? But it was very complicated. And so Paul is writing to this young group of Christians. This letter was probably read in a home and somebody opened up his letter and he was reading to these Christians about what does it mean to be a Christian and what happened to them spiritually. So if you could turn in your Bibles to Galatians 2:20, Galatians 2:20, also get out your Westwood app, get out your notes, get out your pens. Let's write some notes down. Let's dig into the Scripture word for word, and we'll cross-reference in some other directions with some other Scriptures. I love to hear the pages of Scripture turn. Listen. Ah, that's good. Isn't that good? Galatians 2:20. Listen to these words. Paul's writing, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's look at these first handful of words. I have been crucified with Christ. You have to understand the Roman world when you're reading the Scripture. You have to understand what a brutal nation and empire Rome was. They invented brutal ways to kill people and torture people. Crucifixion was one of the means that they used to kill people. It was very brutal and it was horrible. But actually, Rome did not invent crucifixion. It was invented by the Greeks and it was perfected by the Romans. And you always saw individuals who were crucified in the the public places. They weren't private places, the tucked away places. They were always public, on the roadside, in the theaters, in the high places. Now, this is very important to understand when you understand crucifixion, this scripture, and this text. Roman citizens were forbidden to be crucified. Roman citizens were forbidden to be crucified. Only slaves, foreigners, and those who committed treason. And this is what happened. When you're crucified, it just wasn't you were crucified, but you're actually beaten. You're stripped naked. You're whipped and hit and pierced. And what they would do is they would put the cross in place, and the body of the crucified one would be only 1 to 2 feet high off the ground. Many times you see these movies, right? And they're just really high up and they're far away, but they're really low. Do you know why they were so low? So when the body died, the carcass could be eaten by wild animals, dogs, and birds. And the carcasses would sit there for long periods of time, smell visually repulsive. When Paul writes these words, we just hear them. But these are strong words. I have been crucified with Christ. Paul says, I. No, he wasn't. He wasn't crucified. This letter was written in 50 AD. I mean, how could Paul be crucified if he was writing the letter and he was alive? This doesn't make sense. And by the way, he was a Roman citizen, born in Tarsus. So it couldn't have been him and crucified. Now, if the two thieves said, I've been crucified with Christ, I'm like, sure, makes sense. They were right on either side of Jesus. I was crucified with Christ. I was crucified with Christ. But Paul did not mean a physical death. Paul died spiritually. He was crucified spiritually. The old man had died spiritually. And here's some wild, crazy, radical, unbelievable thoughts to put in your mind and your heart. Not just Paul. You could take that word I and put your name in that. David has been crucified with Christ. All Christians who would ever have lived and will live have been crucified with Christ. It's a big cross. If you're a Jesus follower, you've been crucified, and you've been crucified, and you've been crucified, and and put your name in that blank there. Not just Paul, I. So what was crucified? What does that mean? You've been crucified spiritually. My old spiritual identity. I was lost. I was wandering through life, and now I'm rescued and I'm saved. I have a new identity in Christ and not just in me. I have a new spiritual nature. I was sinful and sin-filled, and that came natural for me. Sin was natural for me. And then God gives us a new godly nature. So as believers, when we sin, it's not natural. And that's why it grieves us so much. And when the Holy Spirit's inside of us, it causes tension. The old spiritual nature was crucified. Our dead spirit was crucified, which was alive to the world and dead to God. Our desires were crucified. Before I became a Jesus follower, for 12 years of my life, almost 13 years of my life, I would live for the temporal things. The things that satisfied me. It was all about me. It was a focused life that was crucified. And what else was crucified was purpose. I get up every morning with a new purpose and a new reason to live. The old purpose that I used to get up for, it's different. It's been crucified. The cross on Calvary held all of this together by eternity. So what does it mean to be crucified? It means this. This is powerful. It means I don't control my life anymore. I don't hold my life together anymore. There's someone greater than me who's going to do that in my life. And this is a powerful statement. You may want to write this down. What is true of Jesus is true of a Christian. Isn't that good news this morning? What's true of Jesus is true for a Christian. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. Jesus' cross also was the most sinful place in history. Did you know that? You may have been in some really dark places that you thought were evil and dark and horrible to be in, and it felt horrible to be there. The cross of Calvary was the darkest, most sinful place where Jesus hung. But here's the thing. Jesus, he didn't know sin. He didn't know sin at all, but he became sin on our behalf. And he took on all the sins of everybody who had put their faith in him on that cross. All the sin of the world was on him. Man, what a weight to carry. That's why he was bleeding. He was sweating blood in the garden before he went to the cross. In this verse, Paul uses the word I, and this is the first of seven personal pronouns in this one verse. Seven personal pronouns. You know why? Because this was personal for Paul. Man, it was personal. He's pointing out what happened to him and how it changed him and how it can change us. And then those words, have been. Let's look at those words. This is the perfect past tense. It expresses an action begun in the past and continues in the present. It's real important. Throughout all time, expresses action that began in the past and continues in the present once and for all. What does that mean? What does that mean for us? It means this. All Christians for all time have been supernaturally, symbolically crucified with Christ because God sees from eternity. Let that sink in. The first application point is this. All Christians have been crucified with Christ. Excuse me, let me take a sip of this green tea. Man, that's delicious. All Christians. Here's another portion of Galatians 2:20. I no longer live. Paul writes these words, I no longer live. You know, before I became a Christian, the longer I lived, the more empty life felt. And the more I would ask myself this question, is there more? And maybe you may be there here watching online and you're asking that same question, is there more? Is there more than just this temporal life and me just trying to hold my life together right now? Is there more? And we realize that we're limited and we're temporal. And let me ask you this. Are you tired if you're not a Jesus follower living on your own, out of your own resources, and trusting yourself? You know, Gen Z and the millennials have coined a phrase, an acronym per se, and it's YOLO. Anybody heard YOLO before? What does YOLO mean? You only live once. You only live once. So what does that mean? If you only live once, this is the great adventure. We don't want to miss it. This is it. So let's go for it. We're just sticking our head out the window, air blowing through our face. Let's just get after life. This is all there is to it. YOLO. It's all there is. You only live once. That's it. It's all you live, and it's done, and then you're done. It's done, you're done, done. YOLO, man, YOLO. You believe that? I don't. I want to change that last letter, the L. The O. YOLO, right? I'm going to change the L. YOLO. Instead of you only live once, I'm going to change it. You only live forever. Y-O-L-F. Y-O-L-F. And I'm going to call it YOLOF. YOLOF. You only live forever. You only live forever. YOLOF. Because here's the reality. Whether you're a Christian or not, you will live forever. Once we all leave this planet, we all will live forever somewhere, in some place. So, YOLOF. You only live forever. See, with Saul, he lived the Saul life for all those years. That's all he had. He had himself, and then became Paul. He was BC, and then he went to AD. And the same thing for me. Before I became a Christian, all I had was the David life. I only had the resources to pull out of it. It was just about me. I was the captain of my destiny. And I got old after a while. And then the scripture says, but Christ lives in me. And here's where it gets a little confusing. But Christ lives in me. A little confusing. I have two daughters. My youngest is 24 now. And when she was an infant, a long time ago, it was bedtime and we were doing bath and all that whole thing. And so she was taking a bath and I was trying to explain to Bailey what it meant to be a Christian. And, you know, those early days, you're trying to be really basic with that and say, well, Jesus wants to live in your heart. He wants to live inside of you and he wants to forgive you and he wants to give you life. And so you could just see my daughter's wheels just turning over. What does it mean he wants to live inside of me? She's taking a bath. She's squeezing the rubber duckies and the bubbles are flying everywhere. I don't know what she was doing, but she's doing her thing there. And she said, Daddy, can I ask you a question? I said, yeah, sure, you can ask me a question. She said, so if Jesus lives in my heart, does he get wet when I take a bath? And I said, no, honey, he doesn't. And we can try to explain that, unpack that a little later. But it can be confusing about living the Christian life. It can be hard. What does it look like? What does it mean for Christ to live in and through us? And I just want to pose this question to help us with that. Who can live the Christian life? Who can live the Christian life? And I want to make an appeal to you. No one can. Only Christ can live the Christian life in and through us. I'm going to say that again. No one can live the Christian life. Only Christ in us, through us. And that's good news. That's a game changer for many of you as you hear that. Because Yoloff, you only live forever, right? And you don't have to muster up more. I love what John the Baptist said. He said this, I gotta decrease and let Jesus increase. And the great news is this, it's freeing. The pressure's off of us, it's all on Jesus. And Christians no longer live independently outside of Christ, but dependent on him. But there's a pull, because the Bible says this, there's sin in our members. There's sin in our members. And this is the struggle that I have. I have a choice every single day. Will I live the David life? Or will I live the Christian life, the Christian, the Jesus life? I have a choice. Who's going to be in control? Who's going to rule? Who's going to be the boss? David or Jesus? And that's the struggle as believers that you and I have every single day with every decision, with every moment of our lives. The pull is real and it's strong and it's great. See, Christians used to rule their life, but now there's a new ruler. Jesus wants to be Lord, boss. Because the deal is we all make messes out of our lives. You know the what was I thinking lives? And you know how we got there? We wanted to rule. We wanted to be the boss. We knew better. We're like, God, we know better. I know this says this, but you know, my friends and the news and the movies and this music, it's just a little different now today. It's 2024. I mean, we kind of know a little better. We'll adapt it just a little bit. We'll just do things our way. And it never ends well. What was I thinking lies? Jesus came, here's the good news, not to give you an improved life for Judaism 2.0, but he came to give us a new life, an exchange spiritual life, yours for Jesus. Jesus said this, I have come to give you life like you've never experienced it before, and life to the fullness and the abundance. And Jesus came not to be an and, but an instead. Come on, that's good stuff right there. Jesus came not to be just an addition to our life. Come on, just kind of join me. You're a tack on if I need you, if I'm in trouble, if I have a problem, if I need something. He's not just an and, he's an instead. He lives instead of you. He's much better at living than I am. I'm guarantee you that. He came to give us a new existence, a new perspective, a new power, a new attitude, and a new hope. And that's awesome news. Can we celebrate that this morning? Come on, put your hands together and thank God for that. We get excited about all kinds of things in life, but wouldn't it be great if we got excited about the hope that Jesus brings? Colossians 1:27, write that in your notes. Colossians 1:27. Christ in us, the what of glory? The hope. He gives us hope inside of us. All right, take out your Bibles, go to the Old Testament, go to the book of Ezekiel. If you're new to Bible study, kind of go halfway in your Bible and go to the left. It's right before the book of Daniel. Let me give some historical context here. The story of Israel and the Jews was this. It's like kind of like you're in my journey. We would journey with Jesus, or we would journey with God, and then we would do our own thing, and we'd rebel, and we'd get in trouble. And the history of the Jews where they constantly got in captivity. Ezekiel is writing, and he's writing around 500 BC, and he's writing to this beloved children of God, the Jewish nation, who were being held in exile by Babylon. Ezekiel had a 22-year ministry. And the way God used prophets were they were sometimes living examples of what they were living. And so God called Ezekiel to say and do all kinds of things while he was a prophet. And here are two things that God called him to do. I'll just mention two. One is he called Ezekiel to lie on his side for 390 days. And if that sounds bad, it gets worse. He was to eat one meal a day cooked over manure. One meal a day, 390 days, lying in a public place, being seen by his friends, his family members, strangers. God also called them to do something which I don't know if I could do. Some of you have lost a spouse. And when that happens in my life, or if that happens, if she goes before me, I'm going to fall apart. But God called Ezekiel after his wife passed away to show no sorrow. Can you imagine? What a tough job description there, right? As a prophet. Why did God do this? God wanted to reveal their hearts. Their hearts were stinky, hard, and cold. And Ezekiel was the example. Kind of like my heart sometimes. Anybody join me on that one? Your heart ever get that way, cold and hard? Stinky? And listen what Ezekiel writes in light of all that. He says, one day it's coming. It's not here yet, but just one day, I'm going to give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Because back then the spirit just lived in the tabernacle and the temple. But I'm actually going to put it in a human being. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. What a powerful, powerful scripture. And here's the second application point. No one without Jesus can live the Christian life. No one. And let me kind of unpack it this way for you. I talk to a lot of people and I meet a lot of people and I've heard about a lot of people. They don't want to have the Jesus way. They don't want to have Jesus in their life, but they like some of the things that Jesus did and what he represents. So what people will do is this. They adopt morality. I'm just going to be a moral person. I'm just going to be a good person. I'm going to be a loving person. I'm going to be a compassionate person. I'm going to be a socially aware person. I'm going to be a non-judgmental person. I'm going to be a helpful person outside of Christ. And that only goes so far. I talked to so many parents over the years. And like, tell me about how you're raising your kids. What are the struggles you're having with your kids? Because we all have them. It's hard being a parent. And I say, just tell me about that. And I hear it time and time again. They'll say this. I just want my kid to be a good kid. I just want my kid to be a good kid, just good. And I almost want to say, how good and how far does good take you? Parents of kids, goodness is not going to make it when they leave that nice little cute elementary age and become teenagers and they start making decisions on their own. Just trying to be good is not going to sustain them. And then Paul says this, the life I now live, now, circle that word now and circle the word live. The word I now live in the body. See, we all live, I like to call my body my earth suit. I have a short journey on this planet for X amount of years. We all have so many years on this planet. We live in this time, in this space. The word live actually is a Greek word. It's a passive Greek word and it's zao. Zao. And it means this, to live, breathe passively. Don't forget that last word, pass, to live and breathe passively. So let's read the verse now. The life I now live, the life I now passively live in this body. See, because Jesus is living through us. We're not supposed to live out of our own resources. Saul lived for many years on his own, and he lived based upon trying to follow these 613 laws out of human effort and behavior modification, and it didn't work well for him. And he learned this, and this is what I learned, and I hope and I pray you can learn the same thing. He learned that the law could never love him. Only Jesus can love you. The law could never love him. When you fall in love with Jesus, you will live the things of the law. But the focus is not supposed to be on the law, to try to attain the law out of your own resources. Let Jesus live in through you and let him love you. The life I now live. Do you realize, this is a powerful concept, that eternity doesn't start when we die. The Bible tells us that God has placed eternity in the hearts of people. when you receive the Spirit, the life of Jesus inside of you, you have eternity in you now. Not for a time when you die one day. It's now. That's why Paul writes, the life I now, zao, the life I now passively live. And then he goes on in Galatians 2:20. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. He loves us when we're unlovable. He loved me before I knew him. I received him. And he still loves me. Can we be transparent here a minute? You ever just wonder how God can love us like he does? The things that we do, the things that we say, how we go about our lives. But he loves us with this unconditional, eternal love. And it blows my mind, but I'm so, so thankful for it. It's an eternal spiritual revolution that's inherited by faith in Jesus and not ourselves. And that's the switch. You stop putting your faith in yourself and you put your faith in Jesus. Faith is the object, and the object is the key and what we put that in. I live by faith in the Son of God, in Jesus. Faith is strengthened through Bible study and prayer, and that's why we come here to this place, to exchange stories, to sing songs, to open up the text, to apply to our life, to push one another. I love the deacon ministry here. They pray for us before the service, before the communicator or the preacher comes up, and they're praying over me. I'm just feeling their prayers. I'm so encouraged and talking to them what's going on in their lives as spiritual authorities in our church. We need each other. We get strengthened by each other. The good news of the gospel of Jesus is this: God loves you and he wants to live in and through you. No other world religion will do that and can do that. And no one is ever far from having faith in Jesus, from going to BC to AD, from going Saul to Paul, from going David life to the Jesus life. And then the scripture says, and he gave himself for me. Excuse me for a minute. All right. Gave himself for me. Whenever you read scripture, you have to understand history. It brings so much fullness to the text. The year is 3 BC. Herod the Great just had died. The Roman Empire, there were rebellions happening all over the Roman Empire, historically. The historian Josephus writes about this. There was an uprising within this town. This town, the name is Sepphoris. Sepphoris was known for its carpentry. Back then, actually, we think carpentry, we think trees, but they were stonemasons, really. And Sepphoris was a place where carpenters would go and get work. And so within this town, there was an uprising. And they're trying to overthrow Rome. And there was this man who was leading the rebellion. His name is Judas ben Iscariot. And this guy was leading this rebellion. But like all rebellions, it was squashed. It was stopped. And Josephus, the historian, tells us this. When the rebellion ceased, thousands of individuals were killed, enslaved. 2,000 people were crucified. And the town was burned down. Crucified. 1 to 2 feet off the ground. Their bodies on those crosses all around town. 2,000 people. And their bodies rotted. And the animals and the birds and the wild dogs eating away as the bodies fell off. The stench and the sights. 4 BC. 4 years later, a baby entered into the world named Jesus. And he was raised in Nazareth. Nazareth is 3 miles from Sepphoris. Jesus and his father were carpenters. Probably finding work there. Walking among the ruins of the burnt buildings, seeing the old broken down crosses, seeing the slaves still working, 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 going back to their home, eating their meal, and Jesus just thinking one day, but Jesus did it to fight a greater enemy, not just Rome, sin. That's why he was crucified for us. Romans 6:6-10. Open up your Bibles. Romans 6:6-10. Speaking of Rome, Paul is writing to the Christians in Rome. Paul is writing to them. Listen to the language he uses. So similar to Galatians 2:20. For we know that our old self was crucified with him. Remember? So that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. We don't have to be enslaved and led by sin anymore. There's a greater life to be had. And here's the deal, listen. The older I get and the longer I walk with Jesus, sin starts to lose its luster. It does. And many times when we do things we know are disobeying God, we never can even fully enjoy them. You guys know what I'm talking about? You can't even enjoy it. You don't have to be enslaved to it. Since a person who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also, what's that word? Live with him. We'll live with Christ. Because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin, much greater than Rome. Once for all time. But the life he lives to God. Go to the right in your Bibles, Colossians chapter 3. If you're new to Bible study, Colossians is to the right. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. Colossians 3, verses 3 through 4. Paul writes to the church of Colossae. He says this, for you died. Christians in Colossae, you spiritually died. Even though you're alive physically, you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. As a Christian, Christ is your life. Point number three, faith in Jesus is available to all. Faith in Jesus is available to all. In Romans 10:13, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, you may be saying, but David, I've done way too many things. There's no way God would love me and receive me. You know what Saul did? Saul killed Christians before he became a Paul. So he's got a lot on you. Everyone who calls on the name, Jesus is available. Faith in him. Will you stop putting faith in yourself and put it in Jesus? It's a much better life. The takeaway of the morning is this. We'll put it up on the screens here. The gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus. That's the word gospel, it means good news. The good news of Jesus, what's the good news of Jesus? It calls people to die to live. It calls, it's a calling. Will you receive the calling? When Jesus called the disciples, follow me. And they had a choice, am I gonna follow him or not? Am I gonna keep on being a fisherman or am I gonna follow this guy? The gospel of Jesus calls people to die to live. I'm not saying the gospel of Jesus calls us to YOLO. Just live once and have fun. It doesn't call us just to be happy and just to be good and just to do good. It calls us to die to live. So I'm going to end with a story and three questions. I was 10 years in a ministry and I was at this amazing church. Just loved being there so much. God was doing so many amazing things. But in the process of that time, my heart had grown cold and stinky, kind of like Ezekiel was talking about. I was filled with pride and arrogance. It was about David. Look at David. And I was very hardened and cynical, and I just felt myself just drifting from Jesus. You guys ever, you know what I'm talking about? Anybody? Can anybody relate? Maybe online, sitting on your couch right there. That's why you're not here in the building, because you're unsure if you should come into a building, because your heart is right there. And so a friend of mine, you know those friends in your life who love you enough to ask you tough questions and to call you on things? I had a friend, I was in North Atlanta, and he went up to me, he was one of my Sunday school workers actually, and he said, hey David, he said, are you okay, man? I mean, are you okay? I'm like, yeah, man, I'm fine, I'm just doing super. You know the response, right? Just doing great. Okay, I just want to invite you to a retreat where this thing called Walk to Emmaus, and you go away for the weekend and you're with a bunch of people and you're encouraged spiritually, and it's just a time to break away from things. And I'm like, oh yeah, thanks man, thanks David, I'll pray about that. You know, when you say that sometimes you're like, yeah, whatever, I'm not gonna do that. I'll pray about it, okay, good, thanks. And he goes, no, I went through it. I was in a dark place spiritually and it changed my life. Will you pray about really going? I know you, David. I'm like, okay, I'll pray about it, man. I'll, I'll pray. So my wife said, how was church? And I said, oh, it's fine. And this, you know, David, he always calls me on the day. He asked me to go to this retreat. And I'm not sure. I'm busy in ministry. I'm just doing ministry. I don't have time for that, right? And she goes, maybe you should consider it. I'm like, well, do you and him know something about me? That she goes, maybe you should pray about it. And yeah. So I prayed about it and I decided to go. I said, you know what? Maybe I can go help some people, minister to people. Because, you know, people are hurting in life. You know, I can be a pastor and love on people, encourage people. Got other plans. I get to the retreat and it's an amazing time. You share life with all these people, different kind of people. And I found out that as the scriptures were being opened and people were sharing their journeys and their brokenness, I started breaking down. And I started seeing my dark, cold, stinky heart. My arrogance and pride. And what they do there is people write letters. Back in the day, teenagers, you wrote letters. They're little things you write on a paper and you put in an envelope and a stamp and you send it and it's a crazy thing and you would send it. And I'd open these letters and read all these people speaking in my life. Friends and family, people I hadn't talked to in 5, 10 years. It's breaking down. Last night they had the communion. I'm like, oh, I've done communion. Maybe I can help them lead communion. They said, no, you're going to be out there with everybody else, mister. It's okay. They said, we want you to take communion elements and we want you to come up to the cross and we want you to get down on one knee like this. And one at a time, as people are sitting in the seats, are going to come up and they're going to do the communion thing and they're going to take the elements and they're going to do the communion and you're going to think about your life and what God's doing in your life. I'm like, it's kind of, you know, I have teenagers do this in my youth group all the time, and I don't know if I need to do that. And God's like, are you kidding me? And I started to weep. And keep in mind, I hadn't cried in a long time. Every time you see me, I think I'm crying on the stage. God was breaking me. So it was a moment, and somebody just left the cross, and God's like, go up, David. So I went up to the cross, got on my knee, and I'm bending down like this, you know. And he said, hey, David, I want you to do something. I didn't hear an audible voice, but I knew it in my mind, you know. And he said, I want you to lie down on your face. I'm like, God, it's going to look really stupid. No, I'm serious. I promise he said this to me. And he said, you know, your life looks pretty stupid. So I did. I cut my face. I was weeping. Breaking the bread and getting the juice in me and kind of stumbled up and walked over. And after the retreat was done, they gave us these little crosses right here to remind us. And I have this, to this day, 20 plus years later, remind what God did in my life. And I don't want to go back to the way it was. What about you? What about you? The gospel of Jesus calls us to die to live. Has Christ come to live in you? Has he infused your life spiritually? See, we were just hot water. We're just dead hot water. And then Jesus came to live inside of us and he changes us from the inside out. A spiritual brewing process. The scripture says, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Does he live in you? Does he rule you and control you and hold your life together? Second question, this question is for Christians. Are you allowing Christ to live in you daily? Are you allowing Christ to steep in you daily? Steep in you daily? So you're changed, your spirit becomes more alive to him. Your soul, your mind, will, and emotions become more alive to him, right? You look, taste, smell differently. The scripture says this. We look differently as Christians. It says this. We are conformed to the image of Jesus. We look differently. Do people look at you and say, you just live differently? Taste. The scripture says, taste, he is good. Have you tasted his goodness lately? And the scripture says, smell. The Bible says this. As Christians, we are an aroma of Christ. We just, our whole presence when we enter into a place, it's different from the darkness all around us. Are you allowing to let Jesus steep in you? I would encourage you, some of you may want to start drinking green tea. And during your quiet time in the morning and time with the Bible and scripture, get green tea and take the tea bag and go like this. Jesus, I invite you to change me. Change me from the inside out. Scripture says your life is hidden with Christ in God. The life you live to God. And finally, is Christ living through you to change your world around you? See, just like green tea, you can drink it yourself, right? It's good, delicious, nice. It's another thing to offer to other people and to share it with other people. And wouldn't it be great if people who were very different from you, who didn't even believe, said, I don't believe that, but there's something different about you and I want it and I want to know more about it because you're not like everybody else at school and at the workplace and at the gym. And I want that. And I'm tired of this thing that I have that I call life. Who can you share it with? Who can you extend it out to? The gospel of Jesus calls us to die to live.